faith-filled finance. All major UK bank accounts. One app. Provision is built by Christians to help you steward what God's given you. Track your spending, saving, and giving in one place. Join the waitlist now at provision.money and get your first month free. That's provision.money.
The Leadership File on Premier.
It's my joy to welcome you to The Leadership File, the show that aims to help you lead as Christ would have you lead, wherever he has placed you. I'm Andy Peck, your host, and whether you listen live on a Sunday or one of the many thousands who catch up via the podcast, it's great that you can join us. Well, I welcome back to The Leadership File, David Bennett. When David was last on the show, he shared his journey from gay activist to Christian apologist with the Ravi Zacharias International Ministries. He mentioned that he would be writing a book on his story, which is now published. It's called The War of Loves, and he's broken off his studies at Oxford University to talk about the book's message with us today. So if you're listening in your home, we will be considering adult themes, so you may want to check who's in earshot. So first, David, welcome to The Leadership File. Great to have you back.
It's an honour to be with you, Andy.
Congratulations on the book. It's a great blend of your narrative, reflections of your ups and downs in the journey, as well as reflecting upon what you've been discovering in the Bible. And as I speak to you, of course, you're just back from a promotional tour of that book in the United States.
That's right. For the last 3 weeks, I've been touring around the US, all the way from New York to Texas.
Well, so if there's a slight tiredness in your voice, it's understood. So it's probably
it's a well-used voice now.
sure. Okay, so I mean I think it's unavoidable. There'll be some overlap with our first conversation, which is available on archive. But briefly, it's clear from the book that you had some amazing moments and encounters prior to coming to faith, including, and I was staggered by this, a woman reading your fortune who anticipated your conversion. Tell us about that.
Yeah, so at the age of 15, I'd already come out to my parents, and I was raised in an agnostic atheist home. So I was in a bit of a spiritual search for meaning or truth. But of course, I didn't think the Christian God was interested in a gay person like me. So I ended up naturally at a psychic. And yeah, this lady, when I was the age of 15, read my tarot cards in an alternative food store in central Sydney, an alternative suburb of Sydney. And she proceeded to tell me that I was a child of the light and that I was destined to be with Jesus Christ, the greatest mediator in the spiritual realms, or something to that effect.
Well,
I didn't like that. Naturally, I left the reading early, and I went to my then, you know, what I'd say, token feminist friend, who was waiting for me at a local cafe there, and I just said, "Who does she think she is, saying that I'm going to become a Christian? This is ridiculous. I'm going to be a gay activist. Does she know who I am? She's an undercover, you know, Christian evangelist." You know, the irony now, of course, is that I work as an evangelist. So, it was just a very interesting moment where you could see God's grace and God's providence there even before I was saved, that he had his hand on my life. So, yeah, that was always it's something that I laugh with my then friends. Token feminist friend, I spoke to her recently, and she's, "I remember that. It was hilarious. I can't believe you're now a Christian." Yeah. It's just incredible to see the way that God, you know, has predestined me to be in his kingdom.
Sure. So, I mean, a little bit about the language, David, surrounding this whole area. So I've heard some Christians use language like same-sex attracted. You prefer the term gay, and you share that a little in the book. Perhaps you could outline your thinking.
Yeah, so I think the problem is that language doesn't really describe the realities that we grapple with. I think language is always a challenge with something as nuanced and profound as one's sexual desires or attractions or romantic desires. So for me, I really see there being a distinction between being attracted to the same sex, which is not the choice of the person involved. It's an, you know, inheritance of Adam in the Bible, you know, the old order that's passing away. And that some people are 2 to 3 to 4% of the population are affected by the fall in that way. But the rest of us are as well affected in different ways. And so for me, I don't see there being anything morally culpable about being attracted to the same sex. Of course, I do see there being something morally culpable about being, you know, having same sex lust or acting upon that attraction. I think what's difficult for the same-sex attracted person or gay person is that their desire doesn't have a goal that can allow it to be fulfilled. So with heterosexual desire, of course, it can be fallen, but it can actually be redeemed in marriage. And I think for us as same-sex attracted or gay people, that's not possible. And so in that whole struggle, I really think it's important to have a word that's positive, not negative, that actually veers away from the old stereotype of what it meant to be same-sex attracted or gay. And that's why I lean towards gay, because it's a positive word. It celebrates the obedience of either celibacy or being in a marriage with someone of the opposite sex by grace. So that might seem really like a lot to take in 2 minutes on a radio program, but, you know, pick up the book, read it, and tell me what you think. I just think that, yeah, the word same-sex attracted, it still feels like some kind of pathological scientific way of trying to, you know, talk about same-sex attraction or homosexuality. And I just feel that the word gay is more positive. The other thing, just quickly, Andy, that I want to be communicating to our secular world is that just because you're same-sex attracted or gay doesn't mean you have to adopt a liberal sexual ethic. That your sexual orientation is entirely independent of your chosen sexual ethic. And I don't think that point has been made strongly enough. And so when I say I'm a celibate gay Christian, I'm clearly challenging that sexual ethic that's so common out there as a Christian, and that's a deep part of my witness. That being said, I don't want to go around constantly saying I'm a celibate gay Christian, but, you know, when you need to, you have to, and there's a moment where you have to communicate that you're different. And I think when you're heterosexual, you don't need to do that, because most people just assume that you are. And there's all sorts of ways that are established that you can communicate that through marriage and different things in the church. Whereas when you're gay or same-sex attracted, it's much harder, and you need a kind of confident term or set of terms to be able to communicate. And I don't think that is recognized. I think the Christian trope or cliche of, oh, you're making it your identity, well, that's a little bit too simplistic. I do think there's a problem with making it your ultimate identity, and it cannot be competitive with the call or claim of the Lordship of Jesus on your life. So there you go.
No, I think that's really clear, very, very clear. Yeah. Thank you. And I was going to ask you what you hope the book will do. You already hinted at that in your answer, that you're trying to open up a conversation to some extent, both within the church and outside it.
Yeah, I'm trying to open up the conversation. I'm trying to do it, you know, in a scriptural way. When we look at the example of the Apostle Paul, he talks about boasting in his weaknesses. And that was actually the way that he commended the gospel to his culture. It wasn't by hiding his weaknesses away. In fact, it was in boasting in them. And to some, that looked foolish or strange or bizarre in a culture of stoic kind of Roman values. But actually, the way that Christ is glorified is when we boast in our weakness. And I think that's a vital part of Christian evangelism. And I'm an evangelist. And so, yeah, when I get out there and I say to people on the street, yeah, I'm a celibate gay Christian, they're just like, what on earth, you know? But at the same time, they're deeply intrigued of why would you give that up for God, you know? And it has this incredible apologetic power to reach this culture and to break down those barriers. And so actually I just absolutely love being able to minister from this place and this this viewpoint. I've seen incredible fruit evangelistically, and I think it's important that people like me raise our voices at this time to bless the church and give the church, encourage the church towards witness and towards being real about its weaknesses, and then, you know, also breaking down its idolatries. One of the things that in the book I'm really passionate about, and at the time of writing the book I was very passionate about and had really been speaking to God about, was the kind of awful hidden idolatries that exist in the church. And there's something about being open about this, Andy, that I think is part of God's plan to free the church from idolatry and encourage the church towards evangelism and witness and being able to be on the front foot culturally again. Whereas, you know, I think at the moment we're really on the back foot culturally. And yeah, so I'm really, you know, excited about how this book has the potential to help break down that wall of enmity between the gay community and the church, but not just that, our culture in the church. And that's really the aim of its writing.
Well, you're listening to The Leadership File with me, Andy Peck. I'm joined this week by David Bennett. He's the author of a new book, The War of Loves, and we'll be back just after this. Welcome back to The Leadership File with me, Andy Peck. I'm joined this week by David Bennett. He was last on the show when he was sharing his journey from gay activist to Christian apologist. He's now written a book called The War of Loves, which charts that journey and reflects a little on, quite a lot actually, on the biblical view of the whole issue around homosexuality. And we were talking before the break a little of his journey and what he hopes to happen with the book. David, you clearly believe in the intervening power of God, and there's lots of lovely occasions where, you know, just very beautiful and very moving occasions in the book where you describe how God has met you and encouraged you and drawn near to you. I'm interested, and I don't want this to be an accusing question, but I'm just interested that you don't particularly believe that God would change your sexual orientation, and indeed are a little suspicious and concerned about some of the Christian charities who've sought to do such. Can you say a little bit about that?
Yeah, thanks so much, Andy. I mean, I think it's a complex question, the idea of God changing us in our current state. If when we look at scripture, you know, and I've done a lot of study at Oxford and St. Andrews, and study doesn't mean you necessarily, you know, have it all right. But you know, what I've seen is that there's a tension between our fallen flesh in the Bible and our redeemed self in Christ. So Paul often refers to this as the spirit and the flesh. And so I think as Christians, we live in a now but not yet tension between the two things. And now I have friends who've said to me, David, I'm changed. I don't, you know, I'm with a woman now and married, and, you know, and then I ask them, but do you still have same-sex attractions? And they're like, of course I do, but God's given me this grace to be with this opposite-sex partner. I've never met anyone who's told me I have never had a same-sex attraction again. Okay, I've never struggled with that. And so for me, I think accuracy in how we present this question is so important for those who are actually same-sex attracted or gay, because otherwise it will set them up for, you know, this kind of failure that we've seen a lot in ex-gay therapies, where people are expecting God to change them, and when he doesn't, they're crushed. I'm more interested in a general teaching that people can enter into, and if God brings about a form of change, great, but that we don't make that the all set bar of how to deal with this.
Sure.
And I think the vocation of celibacy is just so beautiful and so scripturally deep, that we as a church have worshipped marriage, and that is really deeply grieving to the heart of God, because marriage is meant to be a gift of grace, not a, you know, a standard we hang over people's heads who have different desires. So that's just a little bit of a lead-in for the book there, Andy.
Yeah, no, very much so. Thank you. So I want to ask you about the kind of Church of England, who are going through the kind of discussion about how to present this issue. And Justin Welby, John Santamu, who as Archbishops of Canterbury and York have, together with the House of Bishops, have a document, Pastoral Guidance on Same-Sex Marriage, and they're obviously acknowledging there's an ongoing discussion within culture about this issue, and obviously there's, you know, legally now you can have same-sex marriage and what the church, how the church responds to all that. Obviously outsiders to the church looking on, I think, Crumbs, this looks a bit of a mess. You've spoken into that conversation, haven't you? And I'd just like to, you know, some up-to-date reflections on how you feel it's been going.
That's a really, it's a huge question. I think for me, I would like to see an equal opposite strength from the bishops to reinforce that teaching, whilst recognising that we need safe spaces of grace within the Church of England for people to work this out. I do, however, think that for clergy people, the standard should be higher and the discipline should be stronger, that when you are ordained in the Church of England, you become an exemplar to the community, and so being in a same, you know, in a same-sex union as a leader, for me, is just wrong. It's not the way of God, and it should be called out as such. That being said, we need a safe space of grace for those who are journeying, who want to follow Jesus in the Church of England. I needed that. I didn't adopt the ethic of scripture on marriage until 3 years into my journey. And so, you know, I say, Andy, this is, homosexuality is not an evangelistic issue. It's a discipleship issue. And so I think if the church, you know, compromises her discipleship on any level, that's a major issue for evangelism, because it compromises our witness. You know, holiness is the way in which Jesus is seen in the world. If we're not holy, then people won't see him and they won't receive salvation. So I think it's really important that we're set apart, that we live out an ethic that may seem crazy to our world on the surface, but when they dig deeper, they see healthy forms of Christian asceticism, healthy forms of giving oneself and denying oneself for Christ. And I think there's a lot of unhealthy forms of that we also need to correct as a church. And I would like to see the bishops talk about that, talk about self-denial being in a healthy Christian way versus the false form of self-denial or oppression that we want to avoid. So it's just a little bit, again, of a leader into the book of how to talk about bad celibacy and bad marriages, and how actually God doesn't want that. He wants a healthy celibacy that's about self-gift, not about self-repression.
All right. No, thank you. Well, thank you for addressing that so succinctly. Very high, a very, very big question, as you said. So obviously many Christian leaders will be listening, and they're kind of, some of them have grappled with this a bit, some of perhaps have not looked at it at all because of fear of upsetting or creating division within their local churches. And I'm just, you know, as a gay Christian like yourself, what are good practices that local churches need to adopt as you go forward in this uncertain time?
What are practices that churches need to adopt in this time? Or
yes, in terms of, I mean, do they need to be confidential groups potentially to start with? Do we need teaching from the front? What do you think would be helpful? Have you seen churches that have thought yeah, they seem to have grappled this really well? There's some good ideas, or are we still in the kind of experimental stage with this?
I think as I've been traveling the US to the churches there, I've tried to keep the bar pretty low in terms of what the church needs to do straight away.
Yeah.
You know, I've said things like, you know, if married couples are going out on a double date, then invite a single person, or these kind of very small little changes. But it's about the direction we're going in. We need to change our direction. I feel, and repent towards the kingdom of God. I think we have very worldly views of intimacy in the church that are highly sexualized, and we live in fear of sex and sexual desire instead of learning how to have self-control that gives, you know, way to healthy friendships, kingdom friendships like David and Jonathan or Jesus and John. And so I think a poor culture of friendship has damaged the fullness of what the church can be, and therefore the place that celibate, gay or same-sex attracted or mixed orientation marriage people can kind of take up in the church. And not just them, but like the whole body needs that kind of intimacy, whether you're married or not. You know, a good marriage starts with friendship itself, and a good marriage is surrounded by friendship and gives space to friendships outside of the marriage. And so we're interdependently, you know, linked. We need each other. And I think the church needs to return to friendship as the ultimate source of interpersonal intimacy, not the sexual bond. You often hear a pastor say the deepest form of intimacy you can experience with another person is marriage or sex. That's wrong. And that's not biblical. It's actually friendship. And I think if we can shift that, that will be really helpful. And then I'd say we need to not just shift the content of what we're, you know, preaching, but we need to also incarnate that, you know, incarnational model. So we need to have community groups. We need to have semi-monastic communities, bring back, you know, the old Celtic models of priories and things.
Sure. Yeah.
Frogo Ewing is my personal mentor in this, and he talks about the importance of, you know, the minster and the priory. So having the prior with a small community of worshippers, reaching the city, living together, single, married, etc. So yeah, I think we need to broaden the idea of family in the church, and that would be, you know, a place to start.
No, excellent. And of course, yeah, we're talking heterosexual single people, widowed, you know, a whole bunch of folk who are not in a marital relationship, but who crave relationship and intimacy of a certain side, which is also, you know, your view is, it impacts upon, doesn't it, very much?
Absolutely. And I think, you know, this is particularly in the UK and across the US, there's a much higher population of single Christian women. And I think that's a really important thing to be speaking into that maybe is slightly neglected. A lot of women in our culture are told you're not whole until you have a husband, especially in the church. And that's actually a deeply pagan view. It's not Christian at all.
Yeah.
That a woman can be completely whole without a man and vice versa. So, yeah, there are just some weird beliefs out there, honestly.
I mean, Jesus and the Apostle Paul, for, you know, to name two. We, you know, presuming that Paul was never married, and some suggest he may have been, but yeah, certainly Jesus wasn't. And he, you know, he's our model. He lived the wholest life of anyone. So. Yeah,
exactly. And what I love about both Jesus and Paul is they didn't hide their human weaknesses. They didn't, you know, Jesus was tempted, he was tried, he struggled like we struggled, and yet he never sinned. Mm. What an example, you know.
Yeah.
And then we see that playing out with Paul, who did sin, but who found this grace, this amazing grace. And so I really think we need to broaden our vision. I say at the moment, I'm a little bit bored about the gay community in the church at the moment, just how they're fighting over the idol of sex and marriage.
Yeah.
I find it boring, Andy. I'm sure. Over it. Like, let's get a broader horizon. Let's
Amen.
Get excited about life with Christ. And if marriage is part of that, fantastic. If it's not, fantastic. That's, you know, let's go for it. That's the message of this book. Let's find this love of God and let it transform every area of who we are.
Wonderful, wonderful.
Yeah.
So just a few details then. That it's called The War of Loves, published by...
It's actually A War of Loves.
I'm sorry.
I came up with the title The War of Loves, and they changed it to A War, which I think probably is better. And you can find it on the website awaroflovs.com or on the UK Amazon site. That's coming out on the 29th of November, which may already be that time by the time this comes out. But yeah, you find it on Amazon UK, and you can find it in your local bookstore and your Waterstones and, you know, Blackwells and all these different places. And you can also get it on my website, awaroflovs.com.
Fabulous. Well, thank you, David, so much for sparing the time amidst your studies to chat with us. And this is going to be an enormous blessing, the book, and also your conversation for Christian leaders who are grappling with this key issue in these days. So thank you so much.
Thank you for having me, Andy, and I look forward to future conversations.
Bless you. Okay, well, you've been listening to The Leadership File with me, Andy Peck. That was David Bennett, his book, A War of Loves. Get a copy and do have wise and sensible conversations with folk in your church leadership about this key topic that we may serve well, both those struggling in this issue within our congregations, but also as we seek to have an appropriate apologetic for those outside. So look forward to your company again next Sunday at 3:30. Thanks for tuning in.
You've been listening to The Leadership File on Premier. Andy Peck serves as a tutor at CWR, a Christian charity whose courses and publications aim to apply God's word to everyday life. Contact him via email apeck@cwr.org.uk.